Morning, brethren. I want to speak to you about what our Lord is teaching us in the passage of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let me just say that he's teaching us about grace, and it's the grace of God given to the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that God isn't teaching us about what we are to do for him, but rather what he does for sinners of his choosing. And the life which is given to us of Christ is revealed or manifested in those sinners whom Christ came and died to save. Those he saved by the blood redemption, when he spilled his blood, when he gave his life for the life of his people. So I've titled this message, Salvation by Grace. Salvation by Grace. And there's three parts in these 10 verses, three small headings. The first is sinners spiritually dead. There's a description of what we are in Adam, being spiritually dead in the first three verses. Then in verses 4 and 5, we see what God does in making the difference between those who perish in their sins and those whom he saves, the grace that he shows to those sinners. And then finally, in verses 6 through 10, we'll look at the spiritual blessings of our God given to us freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin in Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now you'll notice, if you have a King James Bible and you're following along, that these words, "hath he quickened," are italicized, and therefore they're not in the original text. But I looked to see why the translators put these words there. They're true words, but where did they pull them from? And I looked before and after, and I found it in verse 5. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And so it's declaring there that you're made alive. You've been made alive by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 1, what the apostle is saying, the punch of what he's saying to us, is what we as believers, where we were, what we were when God found us, when God came to us in that gracious purpose. Where were we when God found us in grace and mercy? He's telling us we were all dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it speaks of death, and we look at ourselves and we see that we are physically alive. We're physically up and able to walk around and speak and communicate. So what is this death? The death that he's speaking of is spiritual death. It's the inability in man, the inability to do anything to save himself. It's not our works that save us. It's not our will that saves us. But God is teaching us that salvation is by grace. Meaning, you and I can't do anything to earn or obtain that salvation by something we do or something we don't do. It's all by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all given freely in Christ. That's grace, unmerited favor by God for sinners of his choosing. That's grace, brethren. And this is what the Lord is teaching us here. When Adam ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died just as God told him that he would die. The Lord said, in the day that thou eatest thereof of that tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day thou shalt surely die. But Adam lived some 900 plus years after that. Adam died. It was a spiritual death. That fellowship, that friendship with God was lost in the very hour, the very moment he bit of that fruit. We know that Adam did eat of that fruit. Wherefore, the apostle tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore, because he ate it, as by one man, that one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all sinned in Adam. And yes, Adam began to die from that moment, and we know death. We are familiar with death, but it began immediately with a spiritual death, a spiritual death. That fellowship, that friendship, that familiar knowledge of God, that boldness to stand before holy God and speak with him as a friend speaketh with a friend, face to face, that was lost between man and God. And we're told that the carnal mind, which we are in Adam, the carnal mind did become and is enmity against God. Meaning there was immediate darkness. There was immediate distrust of God. And we see what Adam and Eve did. They immediately ran off and tried to cover their nakedness. But hearing the voice of God, they knew that what they did was insufficient. They were still naked. And the enmity is seen because they hid from God. They ran from God. They tried to find a refuge from the presence of God immediately. They never did that before. And what Adam and Eve did in hiding from God, that's what every one of us by nature does. We run from God. We hide from God. We hide out in the darkness away from God. The scriptures tell us this. I'm quoting from John 3:19. This is the condemnation. Here's the manifestation that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Here's the condemnation. That light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light and life of men, has come into the world. But men loved darkness. They hid from him. They hated him. They showed their enmity against him, in challenging him, in despising him, in seeking to murder him. And they eventually were allowed to murder him to fulfill God's gracious purpose for his people. These people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We see the manifestation of what we are in Adam. Our deeds are darkness. They're wicked. They're evil. And so we come to the present day, and nothing has changed with man. Sadly, in our day, religion is just as abundant as it ever was, and they speak to men as though the power is in your hands to save yourself. If you will just do this, if you will just stop doing that, if you will just make a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be saved. Religion is telling non-stop lies about God. They're not speaking according to this word. They're not speaking according to the light of the Spirit of God, who teaches us that we are sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, who need the salvation that God alone must and does willingly, freely give to whom he will in his Son. The religion teaches us it's up to you. God's done everything that he can do. But it's up to you now. You're the one who's got to make it effectual. As if we come up with the gasoline, the faith, as if it's gasoline that we need to pour in an engine to fire it up and keep it running. No, that's not the scriptures. That's not what the Lord teaches his people of salvation. The scriptures declare that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not going to save ourselves. It's not coming down to you and me, to what we do or don't do for God. God tells us this. Why does God tell us that all have sinned and come short of his glory? Why does the Lord put that in our face? Believe it or not, it's because God has a gracious purpose to make his people to know, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Lord, have mercy on me. It's to make us mercy beggars, to cry out to him, Lord, I can do nothing. All I see in me is unbelief and doubt and sin and darkness. Lord, turn me to yourself. Now, Paul in Ephesians 2 is speaking to you and I who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's speaking to those believers who now believe but were dead in trespasses and sins. If man really believed that he was a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, he would not boast about his free will. You hear men and women speak a lot about free will. I hear it often, all the time. They boast and celebrate and talk of their free will. Well, if we knew what sinners we were, dead in trespasses and sins, we wouldn't be boasting about free will. We'd be crying out to the Lord for mercy. What man calls free will, the scriptures give us a description of it. Did you know that? The scriptures describe to us man's free will. It's right here in this text, in verses 2 and 3. It's in verse 1, too, but it carries on in verse 2 and 3. Here's man's free will. Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, mind you. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our walk, our ways, the things we said, did, taught, and believed, our traditions. We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, if you think that you can will your way or work your way out of that bondage, out of that darkness, out of that evil and hatred against God, then you're calling God a liar and you're not believing the scriptures, what the scriptures are saying that God must do for his people. If that's your God, that you have a free will and you must save yourselves, then your God is not the God of these scriptures right here. That's not the God being declared in this book which God has given us. Because our Lord tells us that we are bound in bondage to darkness and enmity, which we inherited from Adam, being corrupt in our nature, being dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. And so the Word of God says in Romans 9:16, so then it's not of him that willeth. It's not your free will, nor is it of him that runneth. It's not your good works, but of God that showeth mercy. Our salvation, we that believe and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to the praise and glory of our God, who graciously delivered us from that death and bondage in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does the whole work for his people in Christ. The man yet dead in his sins will never believe that God must save me completely, wholly, entirely by his grace. He'll never believe it until God is gracious to him. When God is gracious to you, then you know, Lord, if not for you, I'm nothing. I would never believe. If there's anything, even a hair's breadth of something I must do, I will surely perish eternally in my sins apart from you, if there's anything I must do. But Lord, you graciously, freely give everything to your people in your Son. And so we look to, we trust in the Lord. All right, next we see that this passage, having shown us what we are in ourselves, in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, we see that God must do the saving. God must do all the salvation. If you want to know, well, what part do I play in salvation? And what part does God play in salvation? We hear this scripture. We look at this passage and it tells us that everything entirely is 100% God, 0% man. And I know that statistically speaking, some will say, well, it's just so minuscule that we'll call it 0%. And it's so much of God that we'll say that's 100%. No, literally, there's nothing that man does to save himself. It's all the work of our gracious, almighty God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he does in showing mercy and grace, giving salvation to helpless sinners who cannot save themselves. Man's so-called free will is not free at all. It lies in sin, it lies in darkness, it lies in evil, it lies in wickedness and violence under the power of the devil. But unlike man who glories in his so-called free will, the scriptures declare who the difference maker is. And the one who makes the difference, the whole difference from beginning to end, is the Lord our God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5. Having seen what we are, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Do you see how God words the truth of salvation for his people? If salvation requires my free will, faith of my free will, that's saying that my flesh is responsible for some part of it. If faith is man's work, if faith is man's contribution to salvation, then that's saying my flesh, which is contrary to the scriptures, that my flesh has some part in my salvation. Instead of speaking about what man must do to get himself saved, these verses speak of God's mercy and love, so that there is a people who were born dead in trespasses and sins, but are now identified by God with Christ. He sees them in Christ and identifies these people with his beloved darling son, and they are made alive with the life that is in Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God being manifest in their salvation for a chosen people who were given to Christ, who were put in him, who died with him, and when he rose from the dead, they rose from the dead. By his life, they live. By grace, ye are saved. It says when we were dead in sins, we didn't have any free will faith. We didn't have any free will faith, any ability to believe God and to trust him. We were in darkness. Now, I'm going to go back to John 3, and I'm going to quote from verse 20 and 21, where it says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." They hate the truth of God in Christ. "Neither cometh to the light." Why? "Lest his deeds should be reproved." The sinner, left to himself, is never going to come to God except God show them grace and draw them to himself. "No man cometh unto the Son except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Draw him. We're drawn by the grace of God. The people of God are drawn by the grace of God, and they do come to Christ. And it says in John 3:21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light." He that does truth, that's the obedience of faith, the obedience to the truth, they do come to the light. They do come to Christ, that his deeds, and that's speaking of the power which God manifests, reveals in his people, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. that God has done this gracious work in revealing faith in his child, who was dead in trespasses and sins, but now they live, now they hear, now they look and believe the Savior whom God has sent. And all that, we confess, God did that. He worked that in me. He's the one who prepared the ground of my heart. He's the one that rooted me, that fixed me in the root, the living root, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit I now bear is all the fruit of Christ in me, that Spirit of Christ in me, whereby I live and breathe and look to him and hear him and delight in him. It's all the fruit of the Spirit of God in us. God has done something for that sinner. You that believe on Christ, God has done a work of grace, a gracious work in you that he did not do for countless others. He's manifested grace in you. He's borne fruits of righteousness in you rather than those thorns and thistles and bramble bushes that come from this flesh. He's given you the riches of his grace in Christ. Only the grace of God delivers the spiritually dead sinner out of that bondage which is described in verses 2 and 3. Only the grace of God does that. We don't deliver ourselves. We give God all the thanks, praise, honor, and glory. Now we come to the third and final point, the spiritual blessings. It's the Spirit of God who manifests the life and spiritual blessings of Christ in his redeemed people. And the basis of God's grace, according to the scriptures, the basis of his grace, the reason why he's gracious to sinners born dead in trespasses and sins, the reason why is because it's all fixed, all rooted in that blood atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ. God isn't just winking his eye and pretending he doesn't see our sin for some people. No, he sacrificed his own son to put away, to pay the debt of the sins of his beloved people, who he gave in Christ. It's all rooted in that blood atonement. And that's what we see in verses 6 and 7. Let me read it. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to admit that typically when I'm reading in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, when I'm just reading it, I skim through verses 6 and 7 usually pretty rapidly. I don't usually take much. I'm so fixated at the glorious things being declared, especially in verses 8 and 10 and 4 and 5, and I'm looking at those things more than anything. But there's beautiful, glorious truths declared here concerning our salvation in Christ in verses 6 and 7. Verse 7, speaking of the ages to come, it's speaking of God's eternal love for his people. Now, it's hard for us who are creatures of time to think about eternity. So maybe you want to hear it as it's God's ancient love for us. It's that love which fixed us, his chosen people, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. In eternity, he fixed it. He saw us. He chose us in Christ and committed us into the care of the God-man mediator, of his son whom he would send as the God-man mediator to represent his people, to do all the work for his people, to stand in the gap between his people who would fall in Adam, but be redeemed, reconciled to God in Christ. This is that eternal love that goes back before time, which is described in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. having predestinated us, having laid out our steps unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. He didn't look to us for anything. He determined everything that would come to pass for his people in Christ according to his own will. His own will and purpose, as he saw fit, as it pleased him and him alone. Now, verse 6 speaks of the manifestation of God's grace, which is presently in time revealed in us, which he brings forth, works in his people because of the blood sacrifice of Christ. It says that he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have a margin or some place in your Bible, whenever you see that phrase in heavenly places, and it's predominantly used in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, I want you to always understand it as the place prepared. When it says in heavenly places, it's speaking of the place prepared by the sin-atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. It's that place prepared, which is the covering that Christ made for you. It's a picture. Think of that heavenly firmament which he made to cover the earth in which living souls dwell. Without that covering, there could be no life. He said in John 14, at the end of verse 2, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And the next verse, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He prepared the place. He's finished preparing the place through the blood offering which he made to perfect his people, to sanctify his people, to reveal his life and glory in his people, to make you to know the true and living God and what he has done for you by the death of himself, to give you life, to give you love for him, to restore that fellowship and that friendship with your God which was lost. Every blessing of God is given to us in Christ in heavenly places, in that place prepared for you. And I'll show you this in Scripture. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, every one of them in heavenly places in Christ, in that place prepared for you by Christ himself. Now look at Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, in that place prepared for you by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice, this heavenly place exists where God meets with you in Christ. Now back to Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, when we read in Revelation where the redeemed sing the song of the redeemed, rejoicing in the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ for them, it's done before the throne in those heavenly places prepared for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, where we meet with our God in fellowship in Christ. That prepared place, prepared by his sin-atoning sacrifice. That's the way. He went through the veil, that is to say, his own flesh. He went through leading the way, and we do follow him. And we live in him. And we're seated with him. We're raised with him. We died with him. Everything's been done for us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that God pours out on a sinner saved is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him is nothing given. It's all in him. That's why we rejoice. That's why we're glad in him. And we speak of him and can't stop speaking of him, because it's all freely given in our Savior, in that place prepared by his own blood, which has obtained for us every spiritual blessing, every joy and rejoicing. That's what's pictured on that second day when God created the firmament, because without that firmament, nothing's going to live. There's going to be no life. But when he shone that light on it, he said, I'm going to be gracious to a people. I'm bringing life. And the first thing he did was make the firmament. After he brought forth the uncreated light, the first thing he made was that firmament, that place prepared for you to live in and to have fellowship with your God. That's what it's declaring. So whenever you read in the book of Ephesians, in heavenly places, know that it's speaking of that prepared place for you by the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood atonement, wherein he gives you life in him. Now, it's in Christ that spiritual life is wrought in those redeemed by Christ. And spiritual life is imparted to those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And all the spiritual gifts of God are given to you in Christ. And that includes faith. That includes that fruit of the Spirit, faith. Faith in Christ is the manifestation of God's grace in a sinner. That's why they believe. That's why they hear Christ and look to him and have every confidence that he is all our salvation, that God is satisfied with him, and we're made satisfied in him whom God is satisfied with, whom the Father is satisfied with, the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what's said in verse 8, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith whereby you believe Christ, that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God gives faith. That's the manifestation that God has been gracious to you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where that faith in him came from God, in Christ, in that heavenly place. The scriptures reaffirm this. If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 19, it says that same, it says Ephesians 2:8 in another way. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That's his grace. What's the exceeding greatness of his power? His grace to usward who believe, right? Faith, who have faith manifested in them according to the working of his mighty power, or according to God's gift to you. That faith whereby you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the spiritual fruits, all the gifts wrought in you are always attributed to the grace of God. Nothing's attributed to this flesh. This flesh is only shown to be dead in trespasses and sins, to be in bondage, to be in unbelief, to be in enmity and hatred and loving darkness. But everything that causes us, that brings us to God, is grace given in the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is not the product of dead flesh. It says it's in Christ. Look at verse 9 and 10. Not of works, not of anything we do, lest man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, from beginning to end, unto good works, bearing fruits of righteousness, believing him, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in him. That's the predestination, the footsteps that he determined. Predetermined for you that you should walk in, and that you should be brought to know him who alone gives salvation to his people of his own free choosing, whom he will. So God is teaching his people here of the fullness and the sufficiency of his grace. He didn't forget or leave out one thing. It's a sure and certain thing. If it came down to something we had to do, there would be some possibility of it derailing and never coming to pass. But in order to bring it all to come to pass, he gives everything in his Son. The one who makes all the difference is not the sinner choosing to believe Christ versus another sinner who didn't choose Christ. The wholeness of your salvation all comes down to, all rests upon God alone in Christ. He is the difference maker. He's the one who puts a difference between you that believe and those who do not believe him. I'll close with Romans 1:17, which says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, manifested, from faith," that is that fruit which is wrought in Christ, "to faith, that which is born in you. As it's written, the just shall live by faith." So that there shall always be a manifestation that sinner has been given life by God in Christ. They believe. They bear living fruits because they're connected to that living root, which is Jesus Christ. Amen.